Luke chapter 10. We have been talking over the weeks about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines and the need for the people of God to be disciplined people, and in all areas of life, that ought to be something that continues to grow within us, our discipline in the decisions that we make in life, the things that we do, the ways that we interact with the world, but the ways also that we choose to relate to God, disciplining ourselves to do the simple things that the Word of God tells us we ought to do. First, we've talked about a lot of different things. One example is prayer. The Word of God tells us that we ought to be people of prayer, and that takes discipline to do that, to choose that. But the Word of God tells us that if we do that, that we will meet with God, that God will move within us. And that's one of the main ways that we know God and develop an intimate connection with Him is through prayer. But that takes discipline to do that. Something that you develop and cultivate in your life is a lifestyle of prayer. And we're going to look today at the discipline of choosing what is most important in life. The discipline of choosing what is most important in life. Now, as some of the others, when I started kind of moving through this, preaching on spiritual disciplines, some of the things we're talking about are not the things I expected to talk about in spiritual disciplines. There are a lot of kind of things that are viewed as kind of traditional spiritual disciplines that you find in God's Word. Things, again, like prayer, study, meditating on God's Word, worship, solitude, submission, those kind of things are generally viewed as traditionally as the common spiritual disciplines, and I guess the discipline to choose what is most important. It's a little outside of what we would traditionally view as a spiritual discipline. However, I feel like it is, so that's what we're going to talk about. Today we're talking about choosing what is most important, and that is absolutely necessary in a world where we have so many different choices. As I've said over the weeks, that almost no one in human history has lived the way that we do and has the opportunities that we do. And it affords you the opportunity to do so many different things. Our affluence has provided for us doors to do just about anything and everything that we want to do, and we do. And that leads to our schedule being just overflowing, almost no time free ever. And I would say it's kind of an epidemic in America. Now, that it's interesting. There's a few topics, I think, in my experience in teaching, there's a few topics that you know or when I've talked about them, you can feel people get tense. One of them is alcohol. I'm serious. Anytime I've ever preached or talked on alcohol, you can feel in the room people getting tense about it. Now, for me, that alone should tell you this is a problem. I think we're also in a place in America where people's schedules is the same thing. I'm just going to say at the outset, I'm not telling you not to do things. I'm not telling you not to go on vacations, not to have your kids in sports, not to coach sports. I'm not telling you not to do those things. The Word of God tells us that we ought to enjoy life and the pleasures that God has ordained for life. The Word of God tells us that. But you see, the problem is that sometimes our leisure and our schedule dictates everything in our life. And that's where it becomes a problem. So what we talk about today as a spiritual discipline is choosing what is most important. We find that in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now what we find here is, initially, is this narrative begins with Martha, who's doing a good thing. What she's doing here isn't wrong. She's doing a good thing. Verse 38, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." Now understand, what she's doing is a hospitable act, and hospitality is a godly virtue that is expected of every follower of Jesus, not just those who are good at it or gifted at it, but in some way, every one of us is called to hospitality. Understand what the Word of God says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Meaning, don't consider your duty to show hospitality something that is kind of a burden to bear. He says, show hospitality to one another without complaining about it. Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Do not forget to show hospitality with strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." We find this, the Word of God says in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, this is where Titus, he's talking about the qualifications for elders or overseers in the church, leaders in the church. Titus 1, 8, it says, an overseer must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, generally, when we think about those kind of things, we think about the character that ought to be embodied in an elder. We think of things like those who love what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. But this word here, it says, be hospitable. Elders, overseers, leaders in the church must be hospitable, meaning that they want to give to people, they want to embrace people, they want to share life with people, they want to invite people into their life. It says this is something that is expected of those who are overseers in the church. So Martha was doing something that was good here. She was expressing hospitality. She invites this large group into her home. Now, there's no way for us to know for sure exactly how many people she had invited into her home. At the very least, it was Jesus and his disciples, his 12 disciples. However, it was not uncommon for other people to travel with them, so it very well could have been more than Jesus and his disciples. So what we find here then is that sometimes when we read these things in God's Word, we lose the significance of the biblical narrative when we read it simply at face value. We read it as just simply as words on a page, rather than understanding that we are reading a real account of real people in real time having real experiences. These were people just like you and I having real experiences. Now, when you invite somebody into your home, especially a large group, we have all kinds of preparations that we start making. Sometimes days in advance, we are starting to make these preparations and trying to get your house in order. And sometimes you start cleaning even days in advance. And then you start thinking through the logistics of the event. Things like, does everybody that's coming, do they know where I live? Do they have my address? Do they know what time this thing is starting? Do I have enough room at my table to accommodate all of these people? Do I need to go somewhere and borrow some tables and chairs? We think through things like, are we going to use disposable plates and cups? Do I need to go buy that kind of stuff? Is there enough room for these people to park? All of these things start going through your mind when you start inviting a group like this into your home. On top of this, the day we're trying to coordinate cooking multiple dishes, making sure we don't burn or overcook something. We're trying to time everything correctly so our guests don't have to wait a long time to eat. None of these things are bad. None of these things are bad. It's a good thing to express hospitality to people and to do that in a way where you go above and beyond to do well for the people that you're inviting into your home. That's a great thing. But if we remember that Martha was a real person having a real experience, we can understand why it would be easy for any one of us to experience the same stress and anxiety that she was experiencing in the same moment. You see, the struggle that we find here that Martha illustrates, that every one of us has been there, is that when humans get stressed and anxious, we start making poor decisions. Luke chapter 10, starting verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him," meaning Jesus, "and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" Understand what's happening here. As Martha is caught up in preparing for the guests, overwhelmed by stress and anxiety and all the things that had to happen here in this moment, she even begins dictating to Jesus how he ought to use his authority. In her mind, somehow she thinks, "Jesus, you tell her." She's not asking him, "Jesus, is it best if she helps me?" She's saying, "Jesus, tell her to help me." Could you imagine? You see, the point is there are all kinds of things around us that need done. And they need done now. Right? You know how your schedule works. There are all kinds of things that need done, and they need done right now. And we are a culture then that is ruled by that which is urgent. We are also a culture that is overwhelmed by stress and anxiety. There's no way to deny that. You cannot possibly deny that the culture we live in right now, as affluent as we are, again, that no other people on the face of the earth has ever lived the way that we live, we are also a culture that is overwhelmed by stress and anxiety. Generally, because our time and energy is almost exclusively devoted to that which is temporary. If you got to the root of it, you would find generally that we are stressed and anxious because we are run ragged doing things that are temporary. And in the confusion of all our busyness and labor, the focus of our lives becomes oriented towards temporary things and away from God. Now, understand what that word oriented means. Webster's dictionary says the word oriented or speaks to that which is intellectually, emotionally, or functionally directed. Intellectually, emotionally, or functionally directed. Meaning that what you and I are, what you are oriented toward, when you are oriented towards something, you are intellectually, emotionally, and functionally directed towards that thing. Now, generally, our intellectual, emotional, and functional power and intent is set on that which is in this world and, by nature, is temporary. Now, in the same way, Martha was doing good things. What she was doing was good. But you see, she allowed it to consume her and to orient herself not towards her master, her savior, her teacher, who was right there in her presence. But you see, it caused her to change her orientation from Jesus to all of the things that needed done now. She allowed herself to be ruled by the urgent. Luke chapter 10, starting verse 38, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said." You see, this is the very simple truth that this illustrates for us, that Martha is consumed by all of the things that needed done now, the urgent, that needed done, this has to be done now. We find then the contrasting in the sister, Mary. She was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. You see, what this tells us is that the best thing, the most important thing, rather than the urgent, the most important thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him, to learn from him, to relate to him, to be close to him. That is what is most important. And in a world that is calling for your attention everywhere, for you to do this thing and that thing, and everybody telling you, if you just buy this thing, it will make your life better. Well, how do you buy this thing? Well, I have to work more so I can do that. And constantly, it's more and more. And filling your schedules with more and more stuff. And you see, sitting at the feet of Jesus then becomes just an abstract religious concept. It's a nice thought, But who really has time for that? But you see, what is best for every human is to prioritize orienting my life towards Jesus. You see, the point is we are called over and over in God's Word to live with an eternal perspective. Not for this moment, that I wouldn't live my life and make decisions based on this moment, but I would make decisions and live my life based on an eternal, biblical, godly perspective. To live with wisdom, with an eye towards eternity, in that which is most important in all situations. Not what is urgent in all situations, but what is most important in all situations. Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, the psalmist here is saying to us, he's praying to God, he's saying, teach me to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What he is saying is, teach us to understand how quickly our time passes here. Teach us to understand how quickly our days pass so that we with wisdom might live for that which is actually important. To live with an eye towards eternity and that which is most important in all situations. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. What does that mean? You have died to your old way of life. The old man is gone. The old way of living for temporary things, fixing your time and emotions and affections and desires on things that are fleeting and passing. That person has died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And you see, this verse 4 tells us what we ought to live for and live towards. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is what is most important in every decision that we make here in this life, ought to be lived towards that moment. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You can be sure that what is glorious in that moment, it says again, you will appear with him in glory. What is glorious in that moment will not be anything that is temporary. Nothing that is temporary will be considered glorious in that moment. You see, the Word of God goes on, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, those two verses alone illustrating the utter foolishness of what so many human beings strive and labor and toil for. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, which so many people around this earth are laboring themselves down to nothing to store up things in this earth. But it says, do not store up for those treasures for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Meaning that whatever you store up for yourself here in this earth, it will eventually pass away. But it says then, but store up for yourselves instead treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, the point is we have an opportunity through Jesus. We have an opportunity to live for something that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We would do well then to make sure our life is fully oriented in a way that we know that we will lay hold of it. Matthew chapter 6 goes on in verse 25. Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, the point of that, very simply, is if we say that we trust God for eternal things, why would I not trust him for temporary things when God knows that I need them? Now, that passage isn't telling you not to live up to your responsibilities in life. God knows we have to work. The Word of God says if you don't work, you don't eat. God knows that there are responsibilities that we have to live up to. He's not telling you in this passage, don't work. But you see, what this passage is not envisioning is a time where our work simply funds a schedule that is full of external temporary things to the point where we have no time whatsoever to actually seek the Lord and sit at his feet. That is not what this passage envisions. You see, it envisions us living up to our responsibilities, but doing it with a focus directed to the Lord, a life that is oriented towards him in all things. And you see, when I do that, then, even my job becomes an opportunity to glorify God. And I make decisions about the things that I fill my schedule with an orientation towards God. Is this something that is glorifying to God? Is it something that leaves me time to know God and to pursue him? Or does it rob me of that? And if things are ever going to be different with our culture, we're going to have to start making some hard decisions where we say, yes, this is a good thing, but it robs me of sitting at the feet of Jesus, so I have to say no. Yet I am not telling you not to do things. Have your kids play sports. Do those things. That's fine. I played sports growing up. There's nothing wrong with that. Do things in the community. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we should be doing those things. What I'm saying to you, though, is in a culture that is so affluent that they do anything and everything and never say no to anything, we have to be willing to be people who live with an eternal perspective, with wisdom, being able to say, this thing is good, but it might be too much right now, so we got to say no. Because I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. I have to have time for that. He goes on in Matthew chapter 6, says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, to live this way simply requires us to be with our teacher, our master, and our Lord. Luke chapter 10, again starting verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. You see, what Jesus is simply saying is Mary chose what is most important right now. I understand there are a lot of things that need done, but Mary chose what is most important. It means more than all of the preparations that are necessary for this. It's not going to be taken from her. You see, there are multitudes of people all over the world. They're living every day for things that in the end will not matter at all. Some of it is because they desire the treasures of this world. There are people that make their decisions simply because they want the things that the world has to offer. But some people struggle with this simply because even though they have good intentions, they allow themselves to be ruled by what is urgent rather than what is important. There are all kinds of people that know God and wants to walk with him, but they struggle to say no. They struggle to say no to that which the world tells you needs done now in order to choose what is most important. And I have absolutely been there in my life. Even in ministry, there are a lot of good things that you can do, but not all of them are what you should do. A man named Chuck Swindoll that said this. He said, when we look at life with a horizontal perspective, the urgent takes center stage. It is loud, it is popular, it is product-oriented, the horizontal meaning that we live our lives for things that are temporary. He says the horizontal highlights all things human, like human achievement, human importance, human logic, human significance, human opinion, human efficiency, human results. It demands our time and attention. As that ever-present tyranny screams at us, the most natural reaction is to yield, giving it our first priority. After all, it's urgent. We're very familiar with its voice. The important things, however, are different. They are quiet and deep. They are vertical in their perspective, meaning godly, eternal, the wisdom of God in their perspective. They highlight the things of God, God's word, God's will, God's plan, God's people, God's way, God's reason for living, God's glory and God's honor. And the goal of all these, God's worship. The underlying objective of a church committed to the important things rather than the urgent is the cultivation of a body of worshipers whose sole focus is on the Lord our God. Understand what I'm saying. The worship team could come up as we begin to close. What I'm saying to you, I guess let's say it this way. I just talked about this before. But in a world that will fill your schedule constantly, leaving no room for anything, make a decision today to put something in your schedule to be away from everything else. To say, I'm blocking off this evening to do nothing but be with my family and seek the Lord. Or block off whatever, this Saturday morning for an hour, 2 hours, I am not going to let anything, I'm scheduling it now for 2 weeks from now. Nothing is going to take that time. I'm just going to be with the Lord. Why can't we make that decision? My fear is that sometimes our actions prove that we're not nearly as concerned with that which is most important as we are with that, concerned with that which is temporary. I don't think anybody wants to be there. I think when you stop and think about it, you would say, yeah, we should choose to be with Jesus. But in a moment where you're not thinking clearly, does it show that our life is oriented, directed towards that which is temporary because we so quickly choose it over that which is eternal? Put things in your schedule and let nothing get in the way of it. As we've said many times before, you can invite Jesus into the things you're doing every day. As we've said before, turn off your radio on the way to work and pray instead of listening to the news. The news is, I'm not telling you not to listen to the news, but you all know as well as I do that all it does is create more stress and anxiety within you. And they do it on purpose. They know what they're doing. Just turn it off and pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes on your way to work. Find ways to invite Jesus, discipline yourself to invite Jesus into the things you're doing. If you're sitting at a sports game, pray for the kids on the field. Pray for the parents sitting beside you in the stands. I'm not telling you that we should remove ourselves from everything that is going on here in our society. Again, the Word of God tells you you should enjoy the things that God has kind of established here. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we do it without our eyes focused on Jesus and we never spend time with Jesus alone, away from other things. You need to pray about anything this morning, you come to this side. Pray by yourself, you come to this side, and somebody will pray with you. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for your word that illustrates so clearly life and the decisions that we ought to make. We know that Martha is every one of us. At some point in life, Martha is every one of us. We have made that decision to choose that which is temporary over you. But Father, we pray that you would help us to be people that would live every day with an eternal perspective. When we're confronted with opportunities to fill our schedule with something, that we would do it with an eye towards heaven. Being willing to say no if it's something that will rob us of our communion with you. But when we do say yes to things, that we would enjoy them because good things come from you, but we would also do it for your glory. We would be willing to pray for people wherever we are, to be spiritually engaged in our environment when we're out in our community doing things. Father, overall, give us a desperation to know you and to order our life after that. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.